Well, good evening. Good evening. Welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh. This evening, just as we start, like I mentioned, a few things. Just to say, on Tuesday, the missionary meeting happening at Leith Free Church, where Adam will be speaking, is at 7:30. So if you're free on Tuesday, please do try and come along to that. We hear from Adam. On Wednesday, it's our house group this week. It'll be Stuart and Laura's and Matt and Lynn's. And there's study questions up the back. They're based on last Sunday morning service and sermon there. And so I will go with them and let Marilyn or Sharon Lorna know if you're going to be going along. Thursday, we have our coffee club at 10:30 in here. And next Sunday, we'll have our usual services at 11:06. I think that's all to read. So let me read from God's Word, from Psalm 98, the first two verses, where the psalmist writes, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." We're going to stand and sing now at Psalm 41, the first five verses. God is our refuge and our strength. As we seek to pursue holiness by your Spirit, Would you help us to be a people who are growing in faith and who are growing in love for each other as we serve you together? We thank you that we have this time set aside each week where we can gather as your people, we can come to offer our worship to you, where we can be fed by your word. We thank you that your word does nourish us spiritually, and we pray asking that as we gather around your word this evening, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up in our faith. Would you give us a deep desire to live distinct lives as your people in this dark world? We give you thanks for your Son, for our Lord Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. We thank you for his commitment and his desire to come to this broken world in order to give his life as a ransom for many. I often struggle to get our heads around the reality that you have lavished such love on us who are undeserving sinners. And so we pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of your great love towards us. Would you help us to seek to love others the way that you have loved us? Would you use us as your instruments in bringing those that you've placed around us to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus? We pray that you would bless each of us this evening. We ask that you would do us good and that you would lead us forward in faith as we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again. This I'm going to sing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Amen. This is God's word. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this evening acknowledging our own sinfulness and our need for you and for your forgiveness. We ask that you'd forgive us for the many times where we've followed the desires of our hearts, where we've rejected your ways. Would you forgive us for the times where we've not wholly relied on you in all things. We thank you that despite how often we sin against you, that you still forgive us, that you still pour out many blessings upon us, and that you continue to be gracious towards us. We pray just now for all those who are feeling weak and heavy laden this evening. We pray for those who are struggling for various reasons, for those who are suffering from ill health, for those undergoing medical investigations, and those awaiting treatment and operations, and those unsure of what the future holds and the anxiety and fear that can come with that. We pray for those who are grieving, for hearts that feel broken. We ask that you would bring comfort to your people. For those feeling isolated and lonely, we ask that you would be at their strength, and that they would have their hope placed in you. We live in times where we can be surrounded by a lot of people and yet still find ourselves feeling alone. And so we ask that you help us to share the things that we struggle with honestly with each other. Would you help us to care and support each other well? Would you help us to be honest and intentional with each other? Would you help us as your people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to build each other up in faith and in love? We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is proclaimed throughout Scotland. We thank you for the many gospel centre churches that you've established. And we pray, asking that there would be more not for our own satisfaction, but so that many souls will be saved throughout our land as they hear the news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can offer salvation. We thank you for this morning, for having Craig Anderson and his family with us. And we thank you for the vision that you've given him to plant a church in Gala Shields. We thank you that he's passionate about that. We thank you that you've already provided in so many ways for him and his family as they've started out in that work down there. We thank you for those who are already meeting with them on Sunday afternoons. We pray that there'd be more people that would come along, and we pray that people would be willing to commit to that new church in Gala Shields. Would you continue to be at work in that time? Would you encourage Craig and his family as they see you at work through all that they are doing? We pray that in years to come that there would be a thriving free church in Gala Shields where your word is preached week in and week out, and people respond to that in faith. We pray for the other church plants that we know are going on. We thank you for the free church and for the vision that that we have to plant churches in areas where gospel churches are lacking. We remember especially Ali Sewell and his family. We thank you for them. Thank you for their friendship and for their partnership in the work of the gospel. And we ask that we continue to use them as they seek to minister in Haddington. We thank you for the many that come along there. And we ask that they would continue to grow in number, and also that they would each be growing in their faith and in their love for you. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us as a congregation over these past 9 years. We thank you for the way you've led us, for the way that you've guided us, for the way that you've provided for us. And we thank you that each week in this church your word is faithfully proclaimed. And we thank you for David and for his preaching that we each get to sit under. And we pray you continue to bless him as he leads and pastors us as a congregation. And we pray that as we look to the future that we would have confidence that you go before us and that you go with us and that you will continue to work through us. And we pray you would help us as we seek to reach those who have not responded in faith to the gospel, as we seek to reach them with the gospel. Would you help us to come up with fresh ideas to do that? And would you use our witness in this community as you seek to build up your kingdom through your people? We thank you for the soup lunch that we had this afternoon. We thank you for that time of fellowship and to spend with each other. And we thank you especially for Rebecca and for the work she put into that. And we ask that you would bless her and her family for doing that. We continue to pray for Pastor Lapson and Rebecca and Janet Stafford. We thank you for the work that's going on in Malawi just now. We thank you again that Janet got there safely. We pray that they would that they would know you are with them in all that they do. We pray that they would find encouragement as they serve you in Malawi just now. We pray that you would be at work through them, using them for the building up of your kingdom. We should provide all that is needed for the work that you have called them to do. We pray too just now for ourselves to be prepared to turn to that passage in Daniel together. Would you speak through David? Would you grant him real confidence in what you've helped him to prepare? And as he expounds your word, would we hear the voice of the living God speaking to us? Would you encourage us in our faith? And would you challenge us that we might leave this place seeking to glorify you with all of our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before David comes, we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing "Though Troubles Assail." I believe this is unaccompanied, so we'll just stand together and we'll sing this.
to troubles assailed and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us the Lord will provide. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall never be denied, so long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. His call we obey, like Abram of old, not knowing our way, but faith makes us bold. For though we are strangers, we have a good guide, and trust in all dangers the Lord will provide. When Satan appears to stop up our path and fills us with fears, we triumph by faith. We cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, the heart-cheering promise the Lord will provide.
We turn to Daniel chapter 12, the final chapter of that book, this evening. A few years ago, the author, Sebastian Fuchs, undertook a project to compile an anthology of writings from the First World War, and he gathered together unpublished personal private documents from that time to shed a light on the experience of ordinary people during that terrible conflict. And it's the pain and the suffering and the confusion that dominates Falk's impressive work. It's not really bedtime reading. The awful reality of warfare, summed up by Private Frank Cocker, who wrote from the front in 1915, following the loss of his brother, "My heart is so stunned, I don't know whether it's broken or not." And perhaps appropriately, Falk's and his co-compiler, Hope Wolfe, entitled this anthology, "A Broken World." That's what they called it, a broken world. And friends, tonight we live in a broken world. We live in a world that cannot be fixed, not by politicians, not by scientists, philosophers, not even by religious leaders. And in our more honest moments, we know that this is indeed the case. Our world is profoundly marred and broken. And this brokenness is no minor flaw or glitch in the matrix. Rather, it is something deeply embedded in the human heart and within the created order itself. The simple truth is that some things cannot be fixed. They need to be renewed. They need to be remade. They need to be recreated. And that, of course, is the biblical hope. It's the promise of something new, a new heavens and earth, a new Jerusalem, a new heart and spirit, a new creation. And it's this new reality and this new world that the scriptures point us to. Indeed, that is one of the great features of the book of Daniel. It has a profoundly future orientation on almost every page. Whether it's in the stories of the first half of the book, in chapters 1 through 6, or these visions that form the latter chapters, 7 through 12, we are reminded again and again and again that the kingdoms of this broken world will come to absolutely nothing. It is the kingdom and reign of God that alone will stand. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The mark of this age is brokenness and suffering. We live in a world of trials and tribulations, a dysfunctional world, illness, disease, tyranny, death. But friends, this world will not last. This world will not endure. A new world is coming, a new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. A new creation is being established. And the book of Daniel, like its New Testament counterpart, the book of Revelation, functions as a kind of manual or guide for a suffering church. The first six chapters, we notice how Daniel and his friends have to endure all kinds of persecution and opposition because of their allegiance to and loyalty to the God of the Bible. And then in the second half of the book, Daniel's visions point to the sufferings and the tribulations that will be experienced by God's people, by his church in this world. And here in the final chapter of Daniel, we're again reminded of what it will mean for the church of God to endure a time of persecution and suffering. A willingness to suffer for the Lord and for his gospel is one of the great authenticating marks of the church down through the centuries. Faith that's willing to put the Lord first, and a love for him that's willing to be faithful even unto death. And here in Daniel 12, we're again introduced to this theme of suffering and trial and tribulation. The focus is upon what will take place near the end of all things. It's a chapter that tells us of a time near the end when the people of God will have to face up to the fiercest of opposition. Gilralph Davis, in his commentary on this book, says of chapter 12, all of chapter 12 presses one question upon us. Will the people of God endure when evil does its worst? Will they endure to the end, the very last and most severe period of suffering? Sometimes we feel the weight of such questions pressing down upon us. As we go through tough times, as we have to grapple ourselves with the brokenness of our own lives, and indeed the world in which we live. When we witness on our news bulletins all manner of wickedness and evil taking place in these days. Injustice and opposition, illness and disease, death, bereavement, moral failure. As we read about such things, as we encounter such things, we are sometimes left wondering if we can keep going. And the answer to that question in Daniel 12 is that we shall endure. We shall persevere, and we shall stand firm on that day when the enemy comes in like a flood. But how? How is it possible that we should remain standing? Well, Daniel 12 tells us it is because and only because our God is faithful. God gives his people and will give his people all that they need to press on amidst the terrible brokenness of the world in which we live. So what then does God give to his people? What does God give us that we might press on and stand firm and persevere in days of wickedness and evil? Well, three things. First of all, God gives his people, his church, a certain promise. God gives his church a certain promise. Look at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people. I don't want to go on to a whole description or a discussion about Michael, but he is we're introduced to him in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. He's a kind of angelic protector of God's people in the spiritual realms. So that's what the reference to here is, this protector of God's people. And then he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Now, three times in the opening verse, there's a reference, you'll notice it there, to that time. So what is this time that is mentioned here? It's a reference to the time of the end. If you go to the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 40, that's the reference. This is the time of a figure known in the Bible, and we've spoken about this before, the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. The previous chapter, Daniel's vision, suggested the appearance of an individual of great evil who would appear before the end of the age, who would seek to exalt himself and dominate and rule others. A frightening figure who would demand absolute loyalty and allegiance. And it's this time that is, I think, being spoken of here. A time of unparalleled distress for the people of God. The brokenness and sinful rebellion of this world, in all its wickedness and evil, will, in a sense, be let loose upon the church of God. Then there's this great promise that accompanies this revelation, again in verse 1. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So this period of trial and tribulation may be intense, it may be overwhelming, it may be uniquely severe and hard to bear, but nonetheless, God's people shall be delivered. They shall know the help of their God. God is our refuge and our strength in straits, a present aid. Because God will not abandon his children. He will deliver and save. He will rescue and redeem. All those whose names are written in the book of life will be kept safe. Their names may be reviled and despised by this world. Their actions may be disregarded and forgotten by this world. Their faith may be viewed as something weak and useless by this world. But their names are known unto God. We may be anonymous and insignificant in the eyes of others. We may be, indeed, we may well be, nobodies in this world. But what does it matter if we are known by the living and eternal God? If we are loved by this God? And if we are promised deliverance and salvation by this God? And you'll notice here how that deliverance will happen in verses 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Deliverance, for some at least, will come through resurrection. Their lives may be forfeit in suffering and trial, but resurrection will vindicate them. They will be raised up out of the dust of this broken world to a new life and a new creation. They will shine in God's presence, reflecting his glory like the brightness of the noonday sky and like the stars at night. And yet that great day of resurrection, spoken of much in the New Testament, will also, we're told here, be a day of division. As some who knew him not will be raised not to everlasting life, but rather to everlasting shame and contempt. And indeed, there's a great warning here to us, brothers and sisters. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. There's a broad road and a narrow road. There's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to destruction. And so, yes, there is this great promise of deliverance, but it's for those who put their faith in the great deliverer. Yes, there is the promise of salvation, but it's for those who have cast themselves upon the Saviour. I wonder if our names are written in the book of which Daniel speaks here. Is your name written there by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Saviour, the only Saviour of sinners? Is your name written in his blood? But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I like the words of Dale Ralph Davis as he sums up this section. He says, it helps immensely to know, among other things, that no church-crushing, saint-smashing regime can remove the names written in the indelible ink of God's book. God gives his church a certain promise. We dare not forget it. And then secondly here, God gives his church what we'll call a realistic perspective in verses 5, 6 and 7. Verse 5, and Daniel looked, behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on that bank of the stream, and someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? So the scene changes here at the end in verse 5, as at the end of the vision, Daniel sees these two figures either side of stream. And the question is asked of one of them, how long? How long till these things take place? How long till all of this is accomplished? How long will God's people have to endure time such a time of hardship? Verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So that the answer to the question is given in a somewhat unusual manner, at least for us. The raising of the right hand was a common way of taking an oath and making a solemn promise. We understand that. You know, put your hand in the Bible, raise your right hand, promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We might know. But here, this figure of linen, you'll notice, raises not just one hand, but he raises both hands. And the raising of both hands suggests something unusually significant and important. And the period of tribulation is said to be for a time, times, and half a time. What on earth does that mean? The same phrase was used back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And there it was similarly a reference to that period of tribulation for God's people under the rule of the Antichrist. And the sense of it is this, that this period will be a limited time designated and marked out by God. In other words, it's not an indefinite time. It's not an open-ended period of time. It can't go on forever and ever. It will last only for as long as God himself has decreed. God exercises, we're being told here, his sovereign control over all of these events. Perhaps what is a more disturbing or surprising, however, are the remaining words of verse 7. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, what is this reference to the shattering of the power of the holy people? It seems very ominous. What are we to make of it? Commentator Stuart Olliott comments, we will come to the point in history where it appears that darkness has really won the day. It will seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It will seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there will be no longer any sign of it. The Old Testament commentator and preacher Ian Duguid writes this: certainly there is no expectation here of a gradual Christianization of the world. The prerequisite for the end is not the final fixing of our world's brokenness. Rather, it is the final breaking of the holy people's strength. It's actually a very pessimistic perspective here. It all appears very bleak. Here is the future of the church before the end. It's not really what we want to hear, is it? It's not what we really want to believe. Nonetheless, I think it is a realistic perspective. Because we follow, who do we follow? We follow a crucified Savior, a suffering servant, one who is despised and rejected of men. And friends, what servant is greater than his master? And so there will be great trouble for the church. There will be great tribulation. Powers of darkness will do their worst. And yet even so, God is ultimately in control, despite the way things appear, despite the apparent victory of evil, despite the deepening darkness we see in this world. God is still on the throne. He raises up rulers and deposes them. He sets the times and the seasons. He will bring things to an end in his time and according to his plan. So we're given here this certain promise, and then we're given this realistic perspective. And then we're given a third thing here. And that is, God gives his church what we call a spirit of endurance or perseverance. The final section of the book is introduced with Daniel's, I suppose, very reasonable statement and question. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Verse 8. O God, he says, how is this all going to pan out? Daniel is told that this revelation is now at an end. No more is going to be forthcoming. Go your way, Daniel, verse 9, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And then there follows a further explication of what's already been spoken about. This period of testing and trial will result in a very obvious division between the Lord's people and the wicked. Many shall purify themselves, make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. There's these two groups of people, two humanities, starkly defined here. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. The righteous and the wicked. Those building their lives on rock and those building their lives on the sand. This world's wisdom is earthbound in its focus. Its horizons are limited by this present age. It's all about your best life now. It's all about this world. It's all about today. When days of trial and difficulty come, it does not have the resources to cope. Hearts are hardened like concrete in rebellion against the very God of heaven who has given them life. There is no real understanding. There's no real repentance. And you don't have to go far in this world today to read and to hear people speak exactly like this. Dismissive of God. Dismissive of the church. When the people of God have to endure trials, they're told here that they have a wisdom, not from below, but from above. And their hearts are softened, and their lives refined and purified. Because they know that such trials have a loving purpose. Remember Peter's words in his first epistle, first chapter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is a precious gift of God. Like gold that is tested and refined by the burning out of impurities, so trials and adversity prove the genuineness, or indeed otherwise, of our faith. God sends trials to strengthen our trust in Him so that our faith will not fail. Our trials burn away our self-confidence and drive us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials and tribulations, and we know this from our experience, do not leave us the same people. They change us. Remember, many years ago now, in fact, I was preaching this morning at my friend's 25 years as ministry, and we've been friends for 40 years, well, really from the weekend where I became a Christian. And I was thinking back, and I was remembering going to an event, I think in Glasgow. And I was thinking, must be maybe not 40 years ago, but maybe 39 years ago, something like that. And there was a speaker at this event, was Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Pretty harrowing, an amazing story, really. And he was speaking, and I was a very young Christian, but it was not so much what he delivered, but there was something about that guy, what he had endured and what he'd been through. It was quite striking. And trials and tribulations, they do something to us. They either make us hardened against God, or softened into the image of Jesus Christ. We're told here, in the midst of all of this, God will grant to His people a spirit of endurance or perseverance. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. There's a kind of reference here to a time when true worship is abandoned and in its place a kind of false worship is imposed. Now that happened to the Jews during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now this final period of history, Daniel says, we'll see a similar pattern repeated. It'll be kind of Antiochus Epiphanes on steroids. And the 1,290 days refers to this period of false worship dominated by the Antichrist. Here is a time, really, when believers are under intense pressure to conform and to bow the knee and to embrace this perverted form of worship. And a great pressure and stress for the Lord's people. Faithfulness will be costly. To stand your ground will be very difficult. And we've seen in the past couple of years the power of government and media and others to get people to conform. Absolutely striking. I'm not making any comment about vaccine, all of that stuff. But it's incredible, the power to shape and make people conform. This is what it's a reference to, something like that. Tremendous pressure. The 1,335 days, obviously a period that extends beyond 1,290 days, and the idea is that those who outlast the 1,290 days make it to 1,335 days are those who have endured and persevered. They've withstood the pressure, the persecution, the pain. They've gone through and beyond this time of great trouble. Now, it's to our way, it's an odd way to put it, an odd way of really even thinking about it. But these numbers are telling us is that God has his people, and they will make it through despite everything. that is thrown at them. I told the story before. I think it's one of Dale Ralph Davis's, the dog named Quentin, who one weekend, along with many other unwanted and unclaimed canines, was ushered into the city gas chamber of St. Louis to be euthanized. Monday morning, when the doctors, when the doors of the death chambers were opened, rather, the awful scene of death presented itself. But amidst it all, there stood Quentin, with his tail wagging and his mouth open. David says that is like the church. After evil does its worst, the church will still be there. The church will still be standing like Quentin. Doggedly standing, perhaps. Because the very gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And so God calls us as his people to keep on going. Not to give up, not to throw in the towel. Sometimes we may feel like that. But God calls us to keep on worshipping, to keep on praying, to keep on witnessing, to keep on loving our neighbours, to keep on refusing to bow the knee to the many and myriad idols of our age. God wants us, if I can put it this way, to be a 1,335 people. Because he wants us to keep on standing, come what may. Gives his people a certain promise. He gives us a realistic perspective. He gives us a spirit of endurance and perseverance. The final word of the book is appropriately directed towards Daniel himself, verse 13. Go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. So Daniel's told, you know, get back to work. Keep on going, press on. Be faithful. These powerful, mysterious revelations that he receives from God do not mean that he's to sit back and put his feet up. He's to go his way. He's to go on serving the Lord. And yet there's even more than that here. Because Daniel is also given a word of assurance about the future. You shall enter into your rest, take your place in the new heavens and earth at the end of the days. Daniel's future is secure in God. And that's not only true for him, but for all who put their faith in the Lord. An age of glory and rest is coming for all of God's people. A new age, a new creation will one day dawn. And it's that hope and that vision that is to keep us going. For if we are going to keep going on in the present, amidst tough times and difficult experiences, we need to live with our eyes fixed on that great future. Today, we all experience the brokenness of this world, with its pain and sorrow. But friends, this world is not our hope. Our hearts, do they not long after that new world and that new creation, which is to be experienced only in and through Jesus Christ? He's the only one who can heal and restore our broken world, our broken relationships, and our broken lives. And indeed, this is what he has done through his life, death, and resurrection. The brokenness of our world finds its only answer in the brokenness of God. And the one who was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by whose stripes we are healed. We are broken people living in a broken world, and we need the new life of God's new creation to surge through our veins. We need that newness in our own hearts that only Jesus Christ can give us. A number of years ago now, there was a terrible bombing in Northern Ireland, the Omaha bombing. Terrible, horrific event. And there was a memorial service held shortly after. And at that service, there was a Christian singer, her name is Juliet Turner. She sang. It was televised. I remember watching. And she sang a song by Christian songwriter Julie Christie, I think. You can have my heart, but it isn't you. It's been used and broken and only comes in blue. It's been a down a long road and it got dirty on the way. If I give it to you, will you make it clean and wash the pain away? You can have my heart if you don't mind broken things. You can have my heart if you don't mind these tears. Well, I heard that you make old things new. And so I give these pieces all to you. If you want it, you can have my heart. Let's give our heart, our hearts and our lives to the one, the only one, who is the author of a new creation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we live, as we are so conscious, in a broken world, a world of despair, a world that is distressed, a world that has no hope for the future, just a troubled and broken world. And yet, Lord, we have a great and mighty Saviour in Jesus Christ, one who makes all things new. Father, our hope is in him. Not in ourselves, not even in the church, not even in other people. Our hope is in him. Lord, that may that be true for each and every one of us tonight. As we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing, closing our time together this evening. When trials come, no longer fear. We're in the pain, our God draws near to fire a faith more worth more than gold. And there his faithfulness is told. Countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.
Amen.